Read now in the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? As far we read in God's Word. Text that's based upon that teaching of God's Word we find in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that we consider this morning, Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, We place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. Lord's Day 10, beloved people of God, begins by asking an important question. The question is, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The word providence had been used in the previous Lord's Day, in Lord's Day 9. There we read, "The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence." The word providence had been used there in the previous Lord's Day, and it had obviously been used in reference to God, His eternal counsel and providence. His providence refers to God's providence. So the idea of the providence of God, as we find it in Lord's Day 10, had been spoken of in the previous Lord's Day. And so this Lord's Day now, Lord's Day 10, asks, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The Catechism here not only teaches us about providence, but we notice, first of all, teaches us how to learn. It teaches us that when we come across something unfamiliar or even something familiar that we would like to understand more, we should ask, what does that mean? What do you mean in using that language, that phrase, that statement, providence of God, for example? Children in school can learn from that. Ordinarily, teachers delight to have students ask them, what does this mean? We've talked about this idea or introduced this concept, but what's the meaning of it? How can I understand what you intend by that concept or that language? Catechism students, too, are encouraged to ask that question as we resume catechism again fairly soon now. I trust that we're looking forward to that again. Encourage the students to remember to ask the teacher, whether it be myself or another teacher, ask, what does that mean? What do you mean by that language? It teaches us, in fact, the Catechism does here, how to live our life in general. When the world even uses certain language, we ought look more carefully and closely. What do they mean? The words may sound good, but what's the meaning behind them? And so too here in the Catechism, we ask this important question, and we would say especially important now in regard to this doctrine of providence, the providence of God. The Catechism teaches us to ask this question, what do you mean by the providence of God? Let us learn then, as we listen to the answer to that question, learn again this beautiful and fundamental doctrine of providence. We'll do so under the theme, governing all things. Of course, referring in that theme to God Himself. God is the one who is said to be governing all things. First of all, by His Word. And secondly, with one purpose. And thirdly, a real advantage. The Catechism grounds the doctrine of providence in the omnipotence of God. And so before we explain and go into the doctrine of providence, we ought to have before us the omnipotence of God. Omnipotence, beloved, is not the same, not exactly the same as sovereignty, because God is both omnipotent and sovereign. He is a God of providence, but omnipotence and sovereignty are distinct yet from one another. Omnipotence is God's perfection whereby he is able to do whatever pleases him. That's God's omnipotence. The ability, the perfection, the attribute of God whereby he is able to do whatever pleases him. It's God's power, God's strength, his ability. That especially from the second part of the word, potent or potence, which means power, literally means power. The first part of the word, omni, means all. God is omnipotent, then God is all powerful. The Catechism refers to that omnipotence of God when it uses the phrase, the almighty and everywhere present power of God. And that's how the Catechism begins to answer, what do you mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God. God is all powerful. He revealed that at the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of history, which we find recorded in the very beginning of the Bible. There in that glorious work of creating all the things in this world, God was revealing he is all powerful, called things into existence which were not. Out of nothing, things appeared by the power of God. We can see many of the attributes of God reflected in the creation, but certainly we ought to see that one and recognize that one, and now not only in the creation as it exists today, that too, but in the creation as it was called forth by an almighty God. He reveals himself as omnipotent. He also revealed himself as omnipotent, and the greatest display of his omnipotence is what he revealed in his Son, in our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed that omnipotence, first of all, in his suffering. A human being, a man, a person like us, suffered, beloved, the full weight of the infinite God, of all his wrath against all the many, many, many sins of all of his people. A man suffered that. Because he was God, you see. He was also God. He was also the omnipotent God, the almighty God. You see there the power of God to uphold that human nature so that it was not consumed. Tremendous power. But God also revealed his omnipotence, his great power in the resurrection of Christ, raising him out of death, breaking the power of death, breaking the power of the curse, bringing him unto life, and life which cannot be touched by death, life that never fades, life that never is diminished or impinged upon. The omnipotence of God is revealed in the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, God's omnipotence is revealed over against all the nations of the earth, over against the power of man, which is really no power at all, except that God gives him some strength to do this or to do that. But God brings out in Scripture that he is omnipotent over against man. We read of that in Isaiah chapter 40, just for an example. Isaiah 40, verse 18, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" Is there a comparison you can make between God and the nations of the earth? And the answer, of course, is there is none. We read in verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, a drop on the edge of the bucket, falling off, not noticed, totally insignificant. The nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance, not even to be noticed. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." And then verse 17 again, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity, sheer emptiness." And that too in relationship to their power over against God. Emptiness, nothingness. And then too, God reveals his omnipotence in salvation. The same omnipotence that is present in providence is the omnipotence God reveals in our salvation. Isaiah chapter 40 brings out that same point. Verse 25, again the question, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" And then the Lord goes on to say, "Lift up your eyes on high, behold, who hath created these things and bringeth them out by their number," speaks of the host of the stars of the sky, to demonstrate his greatness and his power. And then, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" He never is weak. He never faints, he's never weary. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Why is it that they shall have strength? Because he giveth power to the faint, the omnipotent one displays his power in strengthening and empowering his people. The omnipotent God reveals in all these ways his power. Not only is God omnipotent, but he is also sovereign. And by that we mean, not only does God have the power to do what he wills, but he also has the right to do what he wills. Strictly speaking, sovereignty means the right to rule, the authority to exercise his power as it pleases him. God is omnipotent and God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He has the right to rule because he's God. Simply because he is God. Because he is the Creator. And everything else is creature. Everything else belongs to him. And he has the right to rule over it. as that which He Himself has created. He has the right to rule then, and the power to rule. By that power and right, He governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, says the Catechism. He governs them. He rules over heaven, earth, and all creatures. But then God also upholds, He upholds all things. That comes out also in the Catechism. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs. And then again, question 28, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? In fact, He upholds all things, and as upholding all things, He governs them. Could not govern anything unless He, first of all, upheld everything. God upholds all things, that is, He gives existence to everything, continued existence to all the things that He's created. And as He gives continued existence to everything, all the creatures, all at the same time, He also governs all those creatures. And when we say God upholds, we don't mean simply that God keeps things in their place or holds them upright. He does that too. As I might lift up the Bible here and say, I'm holding up the Bible, God also holds up the things of this creation. But more than that, though I can say I hold up this Bible, I cannot say I give continued existence to this Bible. God does. The Bible continues to exist, and the pulpit and everything here continues to exist because God exerts His omnipotence so as to uphold, give continued existence to all things, all creatures, the Catechism says. And as He upholds them, then He also governs them. How? Catechism says He does it by His hand. The Catechism mentions that three different times. First of all, at the very beginning of answer 27, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand. And then again, the end of that answer, things, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And then again, the end of answer 28, all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. That's biblical language the Catechism uses here. Scripture speaks of the hand of God, and that by that hand of God, He upholds all things and governs all things as He wills. But it's important we recognize that it's an anthropomorphism. That is, it's not that God literally has hands, but He speaks in this way, using things that we are familiar with, using things that we have, hands, to describe how He exerts His power in the midst of this world. And that's why the Catechism says, as it were, by His hand. Not literally, for He has not hands as we do, but as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs all things. Though the fact that God upholds and governs all things by His hand is not literal, it is accurate, an accurate expression, for it accurately helps us understand this power of God and the display of this power of God in His upholding and governing all things. In keeping with the warm comfort motif of the Catechism, the Catechism speaks in this way, God upholds and governs by His hand. You ought to think on that and take that to heart this morning. God upholds everything by His hand. When we see something maintained and held, we can say that's by the hand of my God. His hands are near. His hands are everywhere. His fatherly hands. And when things are moved and when things occur, when things happen, we say that right there is the hand of God moving. That's why that just occurred. God moved. That creature, that thing, that event occurred by the hand, very hand of God. He's close. He's everywhere. Everywhere present is that hand of God. That's a comfort to the child of God who knows he belongs to God, his Father, in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to fear from those hands. He finds a comfort in that. All things come, the Catechism says, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. When something comes into our life, especially something painful, something that we did not request, we did not desire, we would like, even if it were changed, at least if it were left up to us. Something happens in our life, we can say that came, not by chance, but by the fatherly hand of my God. He did it in love as my Father. All things are in His hand, the Catechism says, so that without His will they cannot so much as move. What a tremendous comfort that is. When hardships happen in life, or an accident, as we call them, takes place, we can say that happened, that thing could not have moved except by the hand of God. This could not have come except by the fatherly hand of God. But in addition to that, the Scripture also teaches us that God controls and upholds and governs all these things by His Word. One example of that is Hebrews chapter 1, the chapter we read together, verse 3. Speaking of Christ, the verse says that God in Christ upholds or is upholding all things by the Word of His power. Holds all things by the word of His power. He speaks and things are upheld. He speaks and things move. The very same word that created, the same word that said, let there be light, and there was light, the same thing that called out those things that were not, so that they appeared as if they were. That same word, God continues to speak. Now not a creating word, but now an upholding word and a governing word. We understand that's not a word that we can hear. We can see the effects of that word. We can see the effects of that word all around us. Can be very aware that God is speaking, even though we cannot hear that word of God. God upholds all things. He continues to speak the things of this world into existence and uphold them. He governs all things by His word as a king. As a king in a kingdom, a little picture of God ruling over all things as king, but as a king in His kingdom might say to one subject, come here, and that subject comes to him. And he says to another, go, and that one goes. So God is the king, never with anyone being able to resist His speaking. God is King says, come. And the storm comes. God says, go. And the creature dies. God governs everything by His mighty, all-powerful, sovereign voice. That's a comfort too, isn't it? Even as the thought that God governs all things by His hand brings that hand in our mind, brings that hand close to us, and we sense the warmth and the presence of our God. So now here, when we hear that God speaks and all things are upheld and governed, we recognize the power and the sovereignty of our God, the God who is our Father. What power, what sovereignty. We recognize that God does not need to, as it were, by His hand, wrestle with the things of this world. He does not need to exert some power over the things of this world so as to tax Himself. That's not the way to understand it. God does not even need with His hand to take hold firmly on something in this world, some creature or event, so as to control it. God simply speaks. And it is upheld or it is governed. That's the power, beloved, of your God. The God who is for you in Jesus Christ. The God who is our Father. That's His splendor. That's His sovereignty. That's His omnipotence. He speaks, and it is done. He speaks, and it is so. From another point of view, we would say, this is on the basis of Scripture too. It's by the enthroned Word made flesh that God governs all things. Remember, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, after all, isn't it? The beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read John 1, verse 14, and that Word was made flesh. By that Word made flesh, throned at the right hand of God, God rules over all things. Let's never forget our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died, is now exalted and is glorious. He said that before He left His disciples, remember. All power. I'm sure many of us can finish this statement. All power is given unto me. And that word power literally means authority, right, which implies the ability as well, but all authority and all right is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died for us, the one who saved us, the one to whom we belong. The one who did all that for us in love. Recognizing that, then also, beloved, magnifies, doesn't it? Magnifies the preached word as well. When one knows the power of the word in providence, then one also recognizes the power of the word by the preaching. Do you think sometimes in moments of doubt God is not able to save you? Do you think God is not able truly to forgive you and make you know you are forgiven in your heart? Do you think God is not able to quicken you to strengthen you to the battle, to the trial that you face in your life, then look around you, beloved. Look at the power of God in creation. Look how He upholds all things by that Word. Look how He governs everything by His Word. See all the movement of the world and say that's all by the powerful voice of God, the same voice that says to me, I forgive you. The same voice that says to me, be strengthened. That's the power of God's voice. And now in the preaching. That's the point of that miracle too. In Jesus' teaching with regard to the miracle of the healing of the lame man, when He said, which is easier? To say, I forgive you, or to say, take up your bed and walk. Both are equally easy to say, aren't they? I can tell you they are. I just said them both, and both were equally easy. To say the words, I forgive you, or to say the words, take up your bed and walk. But the question is, which one is easier to say with power? Which one is easier to say with a fact? And I can tell you, and you know too, both are equally impossible for a mere man to say with power and with a fact. But Jesus Christ can say both, and He can say both with power and a fact, and both are equally easy for Him to say. And so He said to the man, I tell you, I'm going to tell you to rise up and walk, and you're going to do it. And He says to the people, look, and you'll see my power to forgive sin as well. Both I can do. Both things in the natural world. Miraculously shown there, but shown to us every day in providence. As well as things spiritual, which occur hidden in the depths of your heart. That you may know my power to save you, God says, I instruct you now, look and see the power of my voice, the power of my Christ in the creation and in the providence of this world. By that powerful world, He directs all things to one purpose. He upholds, He governs all things with a purpose. God does not uphold and govern things arbitrarily. And it's not either, as this modern godless world would say, there's no real purpose to everything. There's no real point to anything. Just live out your days. And as a certain form of philosophy would say, the only kind of brave man of this world is one who stares into the blank abyss of nothingness and knows everything is pointless and yet still goes forward somehow. Vanity and folly. There's a purpose. There's a point to all of history. The Word of God says to us, and it's God's purpose. God speaks one word. One word. Ultimately, and all is directed toward that one purpose. By saying God speaks one word, we mean God speaks into this world with one great purpose, one great goal for everything. One word God speaks, and all is driven towards that goal, towards that purpose. One word God speaks, and all is upheld and moved. In perfect harmony, though not seen by the natural eye, in perfect harmony toward that one glorious purpose. That's not a word of evolutionary progress, so that we understand everything continues to improve over time. There's a gradual survival of the fittest. natural selection that's occurring so that things are improving and even mankind is gradually improving. That, of course, in so many ways is at odds with the Scripture. Not two words does God speak into this world. One, the word which has as its purpose that culture is developed, a word of common grace. And then on the other hand, another word of special grace, whereby God is gathering to Himself and saving to Himself a people. One word that serves the purpose of His glory. That's the goal, the ultimate purpose. That I might be glorified, God says. That's why I created this world. That's why in my counsel I had decreed a fall. That's why I have decreed a salvation. That's why I've decreed everything. Centrally, that's why I've decreed Jesus Christ. So that I might be glorified in Him. So that He might be glorified. But God is glorified. We can say that's the goal, the one purpose, and that's absolutely true. But we need to spell out what we mean by that. We say God is glorified by saving His church in Jesus Christ. God wills that in all of history, as He governs all things by His providence, He will save His church. He will gather, defend, and preserve unto Himself a church to His own glory. That especially in the salvation of a church in Christ, His glory is revealed and praises are brought unto Him. But then also it is His one great purpose and therefore His one great word upon this world that He will save His church out of a world under the curse, being destroyed by that same word. One word with a twofold effect. One word with one purpose, one goal, the glory of His name, the glory of His name in the destruction of the godless nations, the destruction of the reprobate, the curse upon the reprobate, while at the same time a blessing upon the elect and a gathering to Himself His people. Always, that's the Word of God. Always, that's the providence of God. Believe that, beloved. See things that way. You live in this world and you look out at this world and you see that the wicked seem to prosper. The righteous seem to be afflicted. You say, I believe, though. God, my Father, speaks one word. One word. It's the gathering of His church, blessing of His people, the destruction of this wicked world and of all sin and wickedness ultimately. Believe, beloved, there is one purpose, one word, one power, one sovereignty, one governing always over all things. All the way to the end. All the way to the end. That is, all the way to the goal. Not simply the end of things, that there's nothing else, or God ran out of ideas for this world. Not at all. All the way to that one purpose that everything is aimed at by the Almighty and Sovereign God. What a tremendous advantage, beloved, to know that. And that's the Catechism too. In the second question and answer, it's not speaking so much about the advantage of providence for the child of God as it is speaking of the advantage of the knowledge of providence for the child of God. What advantage is it to us to know that God is created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? That's a knowledge, first of all, of our minds. So we contemplate it again this morning to put that knowledge again in our mind. And it's also a knowledge of confidence. It's the knowledge of faith. I grasp hold of this and says, I know it's true. I believe it and clings to it and embraces it as dear and precious. I know, I'm confident, and I believe. My God, my Father speaks one word. Almighty God, sovereign God, speaks one word into this world and by His power upholds and governs all things for my good. And then I can be patient. That's the advantage. It's what I long to be in adversity, patient in adversity. It is, I can suffer, I can continue. That's the idea of patience in Scripture. It doesn't mean simply that we can wait. Say, I will wait out this adversity. But when the Scripture speaks of patience, it means persevering, continuing, carrying on, first of all, trusting in God. That fundamentally. And then all the rest. Patient in adversity. And thankful in prosperity. If I neglect to contemplate and to think upon by faith that God is the God of providence, governing all things, I may congratulate myself perhaps in my prosperity. I may think highly of myself. I may simply take it and consume those good things upon myself and for my own purpose and goal. But when I remember God is the one governing all things, then I can be and I will be thankful in prosperity. And then the Catechism so beautifully puts it, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, with the Catechism now be led to lift up your eyes and look forward. All the things which may hereafter befall us, we don't know what they are. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, next month, next year, who does? But I can say this, and you can say this, we will. Whatever shall befall us hereafter, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love. And after all, in the end, that's the only thing that really matters, isn't it? Nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. All creatures are in His hand, His fatherly hand. Believing this then means we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, as our Savior, to whom we are united, and thereby also sons, as God has comprehended us in Him, incorporated us into Him, and applied all that is His unto us. Then we can say, He is my Father. That hand is Father's hand. And that voice is Father's voice. Then I can be patient, thankful, and above all, I will trust. Amen. Father, We thank Thee for Thy Word, a Word which we can hear, a Word which is designed for us to hear, a Word which Thou dost speak to us through Thy Son, Jesus Christ, a mighty Word, a comforting Word, a Word that humbles us, brings us to sorrow for our weakness and our sin, for our lack of trust, a Word that directs us to Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we believe and find all our salvation, and a Word that fills our hearts with comfort, joy, and thankfulness. Thou art our Father. Thou dost uphold, Thou dost govern all things. We trust, Father, in weakness, but we trust in Thee. Amen.